Hey, before I get into the message this morning, I just kind of want to take a little survey. And I don't want you to give me like your response, but I want you to give me like a possible response. It could be like a sarcastic response. It could be an appropriate response. But the response to the question, here's the question. The question is, hey, would you mind running down to the gas station and getting me a 2 liter of water here before I go into my message? What might be a response? How many? Oh, I like yours. 2 liters.
1 2-liter?
Will you do it for me?
Sure.
Sure. Okay. What would be another response?
We got tap water.
We got tap water. Very good. What else? What might you say?
Get your own bottle.
Get your own bottle. All right. Yeah, I expected that one. What else?
He said it all.
He said it all. How about you?
Where should I get the jugs?
Oh, there you go. There you go. Anybody else?
You got one?
You got one?
Absolutely.
I like that. I like that. I like that. Now, that's all a setup to the message. You don't know it, but it'll make sense here. Because we are talking about running with the giants, and we are lifting up a new giant. I'm going to trade microphones now. All right. So last week you talked about don't give up, but we're going to talk about a new giant today, and this is the first woman giant that has come up. And when we're talking about giants of the faith, we're actually lifting up, we're thinking about Hebrews, where the Bible talks in Hebrews 11 about these giants of faith. Sometimes some people call it the Hall of Fame, people who walked by faith, lived by faith. So we've talked about Noah, Abraham, David, Joseph, and now we're going to talk about Rebecca. Hebrews 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, a couple weeks ago when I preached not about Abraham, I preached as Abraham, right? But I thought it would be inappropriate for me to preach as Rebecca this morning, so I'm just gonna talk about Rebecca this morning. All right, the topic that Rebecca lifts up for us is really covered in about 15% of the Gospels. Almost half of Jesus' parables have to do with this topic. And so it's a pretty important topic. In fact, it's a topic that's brought up more than heaven and hell. It's the number two topic in all of the New Testament to the topic of love. And so when we think about Rebecca and what is this topic that her life represents so well, it is simply this. When people ask for your help, and here's the one message, the one sentence for today, give generously to others. Give generously to others. This is the lesson of Rebecca, is about giving generously. Now, remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about Abraham, and you remember how Abraham has been promised that his seed is going to be like the stars of the sky. And we talked about that week, that when he got discouraged and he was looking up to heaven and asking God why, he could see those stars and he would remember that his seed was going to be like the stars. And when he got discouraged and his head went down, he would see the sand and he would remember that his seed was to be like the sands of the sea. And then we talked about how he had one son and God asked him to do something unthinkable, and that was to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loved, Isaac. So Isaac was more than just a son, he was a dream come true. And so this dream come true that Abraham has, Isaac, as you know, God saves at the last minute, and God provides a ram. We talked about that. That's a great story in the Bible. But as you can imagine, after that experience, and after Abraham's waited so long to have a son, he's pretty interested in seeing his legacy go on. And it's pretty important that Isaac finds a wife, and he finds a good one, because if I'm going to have seed like the sands of the sea, and like the stars of the sky, Isaac better get busy, and he better find a wife. And so that's what this story is about. But not just any wife will do. Abraham was not just going to have a lot of kids, but there was going to be a particular character about Abraham's family. Abraham is the father of the faithful. That people that would belong to Abraham, not only physically, literally through his seed, but even us by faith who are of the seed of Abraham, not only are we a lot of people like the stars of the sky and like the sands of the sea, but hopefully we have particular qualities that characterize us. And so it was important that he not just find a wife and start having kids. How many know it takes more than a man, more than a father just to have kids, right? There's more to being a father and more to being a mother than just having kids. And so he wanted to find the right wife. And there was a wonderful way, and I wish we did it this way still, where the parents picked the spouses for their kids. I love that plan, right? Great plan. And I think we ought to reinstitute it again today. But so Abraham, he doesn't even send his son Isaac. He sends his trusted servant out to find a wife for his son Isaac. Isaac stays home. I imagine after that close call with Isaac, like from then on, Isaac had like two bodyguards around him all the time. You know, Isaac, you can't leave home. You're staying close to home. Nothing can happen to you. We're protecting you, bro. You know, because the whole destiny of God's promise rides on you. So I'm not, Isaac, you stay home. We're going to send the servant. Find your wife. Trust me, it's going to be a good one. But it's important that you not just find a wife. It's important that you find the right wife. Let me just say something about my wife. I could tell you a lot of wonderful things about my wife. It's obvious to all of you that she's beautiful. Thank you. She's a great cook. She's a great mom. She's a wonderful homemaker. None of those reasons are the reason I married her, however. The reason I married my wife is the first time I saw her, she was wearing that red taffeta dress. Not the first time I saw her, but the first time I noticed her. See, because we kind of grew up with our families knowing each other, but she was 3 years younger than me. And when you're a kid, that age thing is big. But once you get older, suddenly that little girl grew up. And one day her dad was preaching at my dad's church. And Melanie was on the stage doing a talent you didn't know that she had. She was doing ventriloquism with a dummy. And she was up there ministering at our church with this puppet. And I'm back there not thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about the girl up there in the red taffeta dress who was so sincerely loving the Lord and doing ministry. And I watched her and I saw her love for the Lord. And I said, that's the kind of woman that I could raise a family with. In fact, that's the kind of woman that if we trained up our children the way that they should go, that even if and when they depart from it, that they would someday come back, because this is the kind of woman that would plant those kinds of seeds. And she is beautiful. She is all of those things. But Proverbs says charm is deceptive and beauty doesn't last. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be greatly praised. Could we hear it for women who fear the Lord? Amen. So the essence of Rebecca we're going to hear in this story. Now to set up the story that I'm going to read to you, when Abraham sends off this servant, he sends him off with a bunch of gifts and with jewelry. If you want to impress a woman, jewelry is always good, right? So he sends jewelry along to help find this woman. And this was before the Holy Spirit had come and resided in people. And so before the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament, one way that a lot of people would ask God for things is they would put out what's called a fleece. And when you would put out a fleece, you never see it in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, when you would put out a fleece, you would ask God to do something that was so unusual that it would have to be God in order for it to happen. That this would just have to be God. Now when I asked your answers to my question about running down to the store and getting me some water, you all gave good answers, but they weren't quite the God answer. And I'll show you what I mean. He puts out this fleece, and in Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 15, we pick up the story. This is the servant praying, putting out this fleece, and he prays, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I might have a drink.'" He's going to inconvenience her. "And she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.'" And I love this little phrase here. "Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder." I don't know why that touches me, but it touches me because some of us are praying for some things. And how many knows that God knows the answer even while you're praying? And that sometimes before you can even get the prayer out, that the answer is on its way. And so he's praying this. And while he's praying this, Rebecca walks up, and not only does she pass the test, she offers him a drink, but she says, "Let me water your camels as well." Now that may not sound like a big deal to you, but think about it. She's carrying a 5-gallon jar of water. She's going to let it down to feed him, but then she's going to feed his 10 camels. Now, I did the math on this. He's got 10 camels. Go to the next slide if you would. 10 camels at 20 gallons each is 200 gallons. Now this girl's got some guns on her. 200 gallons drawn with a 5-gallon jar is like 40 trips to water those camels. And 40 trips at 3 minutes each, that's 2 hours minimum. That's a conservative estimate that it's taking her 3 minutes to get that water jar down, to bring it back up, to bring it over to the camels, and to serve those camels. So when he asked for a drink of water, and you all gave good answers, but nobody said, "Yes, Pastor, and I'd also like to feed the whole church." That's Rebecca. That's a quality of Rebecca that is carried into the family of Abraham. That one of the characteristics of this family is that they are going to be, "Thank you very much, Melanie. It's another reason I married this girl. She knows what I need when I need it." Oh, wow, it was hot tea. I wasn't expecting that. Drank it fast. I've got one of those summer colds. Aren't those the worst? Summer colds. Ugh. So she inconveniences herself, and this message that I'm bringing about being generous and giving to others today is a message, and I hope I don't offend anyone here today, but it's a message that this generation needs to hear. We are living in a generation that feels probably more than ever entitled. That we deserve everything, that everything is just kind of handed to us and whatever. And there is a spirit of generosity in Rebecca that if you are going to be a person of faith, one of the things that we learn from Rebecca today is to be generous in giving to others. Not just of your money, but of your time, of your talent, your treasure, whatever it is, that one of the characteristics of the people of God is that we're willing to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others. If Rebecca was here, and she is here, we've talked about that in Hebrews, that we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us. If she would come out of the stands today, and if we could sum up her life with one little phrase, it would to be generous. So we're going to talk about some Rebecca principles this morning. I'm going to give you like 4 principles from her life. Thank you. The first principle is this, that you cannot be generous and legalistic at the same time. Generosity does not like get it down to the you know, bare minimums. What is the minimum that I have to do in order to follow that your request? What size glass of water do you want? How many do you want? Generosity says, you asked for this, but I'm going to go above and beyond, and I'm not going to be legalistic about it. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of those things that, if you're a guest here this morning, you hear me preaching on giving, this is a rare treat. I don't preach on giving like hardly ever, and probably not enough. And I say that to say I've just made a determination that I am really turned off in the Christian world of this idea of giving in order to get. That if you give to the Lord, you know, you're gonna get back. And so the reason I give, and so I give begrudgingly, because if I give to the Lord, I know he's gonna give back to me, and therefore I give. Or pastor's doing some pledge campaign, and I'm gonna pledge, and I wish I hadn't put so much down on that pledge card, because every time I give, it's a real drag when I give. That's not the spirit of generosity. I do believe that God blesses people when they give. But one of the main reasons that God blesses us, now hear this, church, is God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He blesses us so that we can abundantly pour out and be a blessing to others, and we're not rounding things down to the bare minimums, but we're rounding up with God. That's a good word for your nose, round up with God. Is tithe, you know, here's a question a lot of people, is tithing, do we still need to tithe in the New Testament? A lot of people will ask that question, and people will make these elaborate arguments about whether it's the New Testament or in the Old Testament that people had to tithe. I really don't think that tithing is the principle in the New Testament. That if you're having to ask if I still have to give 10%, you probably haven't gotten the generosity message. Because 10% was like the mere minimum that you needed to do in the Old Testament, so everyone brought one-tenth and they would just get... That's legalistic, that's law. But tithing says, I'm just going to give as much as I possibly can. And I know that God's going to bless me for it, and he's going to bless me for it so that I can be a blessing. The second Rebecca principle I want to share with us is that you can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Before you're willing to feed someone's camels, you got to be willing just to get them the drink like they asked for. You've got to learn to be trusted in the little things that God could trust you. Oh, if I could say something to our generation today, I would teach our generation the joy that comes from giving, and the joy that comes from generosity, and that we're not entitled to everything, but everything that we have. How many know that everything that we have is a gift from God? My wife and I went through an exercise years ago. We were doing something. This was before Dave Ramsey. What was the other financial guy before that? He died. Huh? Larry, what? Yeah, that guy, Larry Burkett, right. We took the Larry Burkett class, and when we took that class, one of the exercises in that class is you took all of your possessions, and you turned them over to God, like you filled out like this legal deed that, like, I give my house to the Lord, I give my kids to the Lord, I give all of these things to the Lord, I give him my car, I give all of these things, and we just signed them over to God. And I never forgot that, because that was a real important thing. We are not owners of anything, we are only stewards of everything. Everything that we have is a gift of God. Not something that we deserve, or not something that we're owed. And so you can't walk the second mile until you've just learned this principle of walking the first mile. Start small and see what God will do, and develop a generous lifestyle. The next point's kind of fun. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Yeah, you've heard usually in the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong. You can't take it with you. Did you hear the story about the miser who wanted to take it all with him? He wanted to take all of his money with him. He was so stingy that he asked to be buried with his millions of dollars. So he died, and the wife was to carry out this promise, and somebody came up to the casket and said to the wife, "Are you going to do this?" She said, "Yeah, that's his request. He wants me to be buried with it." And they said, "Well, I don't see all the money in the casket." She said, "I wrote him a check." You can't take it with you, but you can send it all ahead. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." One of the things that this generation needs to hear is that there is more to life than what meets the eye. It's not just about cars and boats and toys and jet skis and all of those things, and there's nothing wrong with all of those things. But if that's all that you think that life consists of, life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess, but life consists, and the real treasure of life is treasures in heaven where we are laying them up, where no one can steal them from you. I don't know about you, but I want to invest in the kingdom of God. I don't want to just invest in this world. Yes, I plan for my retirement. Yes, I do all of those things that we're supposed to do and have insurance and all of those kind of things. I'm not preaching against any of that. But if that's all you do and you never understand that there's a world outside that we can invest in, and I want to make not just a difference here, I want to make an eternal difference. And so, sending it on ahead. The church at our size where we are right now, I'm working an outside job to support. Let me say this to you very clearly. I'm working an outside job to support my ministry habit. That's exactly right. I'm working a secular job so that I can do what I'm called to do. You know, that's not just true of people in the pulpit. We ought to work our jobs so that we can really do what God created us to do, whether that is to go on mission trips or to serve or whatever it is that God's called you to do, that we do all of that so we can really fulfill the real purpose, or it's even great when our very job can be used for kingdom purposes. Amen. So here I am selling vacations and Pitch and Forge, praying with people at my table. I don't care if you buy or not. You've got cancer. We're praying right now, you know. Amen. And so laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then number four is don't wait for the feelings. Feelings will follow. Too often when it comes to generosity, it's about whether I feel like it. Can I just make a confession this morning? I don't wake up every morning and just feel married. Marriage isn't a feeling. Oh, I feel warm and fuzzy about my wife plenty, but not all the time. And I guarantee you she doesn't always feel warm and fuzzy about me. But how many know it's not about the feeling? And that you make covenants and you make commitments, and when you make those, feelings will follow. So we give systematically. Right, we make it a practice of our life because it's not about whether someone made me mad this week, so I'm not giving. No, that's not the spirit of generosity. Feelings will follow. Don't wait for the feeling. For where your treasure is, now this is a really misquoted, misunderstood verse. Listen to what the scripture says: "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." People get this wrong, and they think that where my heart is, that's where my treasure will be. So I give to the things that I love. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you will love the things that you give towards. If I give my money to a certain cause, I become invested in that cause. And I start caring about that cause. And I start working toward that cause. If I'm giving, you know, to the country club or whatever, I suddenly have to become loyal to the country club. I'm invested in that cause. But if I'm giving to the kingdom of God, if you feel like maybe you're having a hard time loving your church more, invest more. Now, don't shout me down up here. That's good preaching anyway. That's right. If you're having a hard time loving, maybe you're not investing enough. Maybe you're spending too much time looking outside of the windows and looking on what's going on around you. Man, I'm glad people don't treat their spouses the way they treat church, or maybe they do. You know what I'm saying? Who's better looking and who's better cooking, you know? Who's a better cook and a better look? And so you can always find, I heard someone say that the purpose of the church is to meet the needs of me and my family. You know what? That sounds great. But also, let me just tell you in Phil's translation what that is. That's hogwash. It's not true. The purpose of the church is not to, we're as best we can, we're going to try to meet your needs and we're going to try to do the best we can, but someone's got a better children's ministry than we do. And when I say better, not better people, we got the best people, but some people got more resources. Theirs looks like Disneyland, you know what I mean? Somebody's got professionally trained somebody doing something else, you know, and if you just want to look out the window, if you want to just go stargazing all around you and see, you'll find it out there. I think I better get off that point. But anyway, that's good preaching. I digress. The feelings will follow your investment. Wherever you invest, that's where your heart will be. Let me tell you one reason my heart is in this church. We've left everything to come here. I got no plan B. I left a great place doing a great thing to come here. And I don't say that. I'm just saying I'm in it to win it. You know what I'm saying? I'm in this thing to win this thing because I'm invested. I look at down here. They just left a city they really love. Greenville, Tennessee. When you say Greenville, they just go, they love Greenville. It's true. They love everything about Greenville. They left their home in Greenville to come help us build this church. They're vested. They're invested. When you invest, your heart will follow. Final words of encouragement from Rebecca. Even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Rebecca had no idea how much that gift was going to mean. By the way, do you think Rebecca said yes when he handed her that jewelry? Tip, guys, women like jewelry. Women like jewelry and guys like women who work. It was a match made in heaven right there. She was a hard-working woman. And he had the jewels, and she worked. Even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. Last Sunday, I got to be... All right, wife and daughter, stop. Last Sunday, I got to be in our former congregation, and it was such a thrill to be there. We've been away for like 4 years now. And, it's kind of mixed emotions. The church is doing great without us. I'm really glad. It was Father's Day. It was the middle of summertime. The place was packed. They were in a big Father's Day fest out there. And, you know, it was the old people that greeted me. The church was full of young people, old people. And the building never looked better. They're sitting on a $3 million building and 27 acres of property. that God just allowed us to be a part of a dream for a bunch of years, 19 years in Southern Illinois. But you know, when all of that dream was being talked about, and I'll never forget a lady when we were first talking about the sacrifice that we might take to do that, she brought a very precious ring of hers. She said, "I don't have any money to give, but I'd like to give this ring toward this vision in this city." And you know what? The ring was so precious. She said, "Turn it in and, you know, get whatever it should be about. Turn it in and get whatever money you can for that ring." I said, "Would you mind if we don't turn it in for money, but we just use this ring to inspire others?" And we used this little widow's ring that was her only valuable that she ever had. And people gave thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Your smallest act of obedience, you never know the difference that smallest act will make. And then when you give, the impact of your generosity outlives you. Judy Bagwell, I hope you have a clue of how much I appreciate you and Morris, your husband. Morris and Judy have given, and she continues to, have given and given and given and given to this church. They gave, were you 19 years were you there? 19 years. He pastored here for 19 years before I came. For those of you who are not aware, contracted a disease and died over a period of time. But the work that Morris did, I'm determined to make it last. That it outlives him. That it was a passing of the torch, that it was the moving on to a next generation so that the gift doesn't die out, so that it continues to bear fruit. When you give, the impact of your generosity outlives you. We are reaping the benefits of work that others did. You know, when I moved here, this building is already paid for. That was done by people who were here before I ever got here. And we're here to make sure that legacy lives on, because Knoxville needs a church that is committed to moving people who are far from God toward their highest calling as Christ followers. In other words, Knoxville needs a church that is committed to the Great Commission. Knoxville needs a church that is committed to going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, to baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. It's to save them and to baptize them and to disciple them. We're not just here to be a church for the churched. If you just need a church for the churched, this is probably not your place. It should be a church where church people love to come, because we love what Jesus loved, and that is seeing lost people come to Jesus and get discipled and get saved. Amen. That's the vision. So when you give, the impact of your generosity often outlives you. I'm in debt to my parents who gave so much. My dad, who preached when he had kidney disease, sitting down from a chair. To Melanie's parents, who gave me my start in ministry. We're indebted to Paul Cowell, who built this building right here. And so our job is to be faithful to our calling. I don't know about you, but I want there to be something after I'm gone that outlives me and outlasts me. Amen. And then finally, when you give, and I'll ask the worship team to come back, when you give to the Lord. Matthew 25:40 says, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." When you give to the Lord. Rebecca, what you didn't know, Rebecca, sweet Rebecca, I've just had an appreciation for Rebecca. In this, you don't know a lot about Rebecca, but you know she's a giant, and now you know why. She had a giant heart. giant generosity. And what she didn't know is that when she was giving to that servant and to his camels, even though he wasn't even there yet, she was given to the Lord. The reason I know that is because Rebecca was the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. 37 greats. 37 greats. She gave that cup of water. She gave it to the servant. She gave it to the camels. But she was setting the tone for the kind of family that Abraham's family was going to be, and ultimately that Jesus' family was going to be, a family of generosity. Let me just say something. Ryan, when you come here early and you set up your sound and all that, thank you for all of that. And you're doing it for us, but you're also doing it for the Lord. And Ben back there with the video, you're not just doing it. We thank you very much for helping with the PowerPoints. And when you do it to the Lord. And when Brandy's over there with the kids this morning, not only are you doing that for those kids this morning, but you're doing it for the Lord. And Coy, all those years that you mowed the grass so that this place could look great, you didn't just do it for this place, but you did it to the Lord, and the Lord saw all of that. And those of you who make coffee, and Juanita who prepares and gets things ready in the morning, you're doing it for the Lord. And you know, when you worked this week, Brian, to help with our air conditioner to see if it could be working during this heat, you did it not just for us, we appreciate it, but you did it for the Lord. Thank you for when you give, you're doing it to the Lord. Amen. 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 God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Shall we bow our heads in prayer right now? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. And we just thank you, Lord God, for the character of Rebecca, who was a generous giver. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be generous, Father, and that we would take on the spirit, Lord, of Rebecca. Help us, Lord God, to not just say what's the bare minimum, but God, help us, Lord, to do a work that will outlast us. And I pray, Lord, that you would take our very smallest gifts, Lord, and that you would, like the little boy who brought his lunch, that you would take it and multiply it and use it for your kingdom. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Let's sing it. Here's my heart, Lord.